The key phrase that I want to focus on today is found in verse 25. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, what does that mean? You know, a lot of folks, even non-Christian folks, will recognize that one of the basic tenets of the Christian faith is the phrase, Christ died for our sins, which is a wonderful phrase and right and proper. Is this saying the same thing? Seems maybe, but it's using some different words. What does this mean? And is it relevant or is it practical to our lives? That's what I want to try to deal with this morning. So I'll give you three things. Number one, what does it mean? One question that I want to try to work through. What does it mean that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses? It means two things. Number one, it means we owe a spiritual debt. It means we owe a spiritual debt. Now, I'm not talking about banks. I'm not talking about loans or finances. But spiritually, before God, we are in debt. Now, of course, in the Lord's Prayer, if you're visiting with us and you're not a part of a Presbyterian church where you are, then you're not used to saying debts and debtors in the Lord's Prayer. It throws you off. You're probably used to saying and then you hear us not say trespasses, and so you got to try to get back in it there and figure out what's being said. Presbyterians are some of the few who use debts and debtors. It comes from the old King James Version, and it comes from the Matthew version of the Lord's Prayer. And you find it in Matthew and Luke. But the idea is similar. Debts and trespasses. The idea is very simply this. We are messed up. We are sinners. We've crossed the line. There is a problem in our lives, in our heart, in our relationship with the Lord, and it has to be solved. That's what this phrase means, was delivered up for our trespasses, this debt that we owe, this spiritual debt. What we owe, of course, is God's. We owe Him holiness. We owe Him love. We owe Him obedience. We owe Him righteousness. We owe Him holiness. These are all things that we lack. That's why we are debtors. And the reality is, the Bible teaches that it's part of our nature. We come from the womb this way. We come from the womb, in a sense, shaking our fists at God. We come from the womb as trespassers, as debtors. I mentioned in the opening announcements a thank you to the many folks who were very diligent and generous this week with their time and their finances, providing food for the luncheons. It's a decent crowd, about 40 or so people each day. And so that's a lot of folks, a lot of food, and a lot of money that people are involved in. So we were able to have our granddaughter, Livian, here a couple of days for that period of time. And my wife, Lisa, was holding baby Kara, Riley, one day. And now our granddaughter, Livian, she typically likes it when I'm holding her. And I don't know if Lisa's kind of short. Maybe she gets a better view from where I am. It's not like I'm a giant or anything, but we've kind of joked about that. Maybe that's why she likes for me to hold her more. And so one day she was there at the table, and Lisa was holding Kara. And Kara was being cute as always. And little Lizzie Lou, she got upset. She got jealous. She was not getting the attention that she thought she deserved. Her grandmother's attention was diverted to someone else. And so she started becoming a little bit difficult, we shall say. The sinful nature, this selfishness, the wanting to be the center of attention. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I have, you have. God is the standard of holiness. He is the standard of love. He is the standard of perfection. He is the standard of goodness. And you and I don't meet up to that. We do not meet up to that standard. Delivered up for our trespasses. It means that we have a need. We have a spiritual debt that needs to be taken care of. Think about this. Think about sin that we all commit, is what I'm saying. We all sin daily in thought, word, and deed. Suppose you were a really, really good person and only sinned three times a day. That's all. Just three times a day. You were really good. You do realize that that's about 1,000 sins a year. If you were really good, and say you lived to be 80 years old, just an average age there, 80,000 sins you would have on your record that you would be bringing with you as you stand before a holy, perfect God. And you were good. You only sinned 3 times a day. How is a holy, perfect, just God supposed to view that record? How is He supposed to deal with that? We have rebelled against our kind, benevolent Creator, Maker, and it deserves to be punished. It is proper for us to be standing before the wrath of God. Back in 1950, there was a movie called Stars in My Crown. Perhaps some of you would remember that, a little bit before my time, but maybe a couple of you would remember that. It was sort of a Western, and a preacher moved to town, and he eventually ends up sort of cleaning the place up a little bit. It becomes a somewhat better society through some of his organizational, community organizing efforts or something like that. And part of the story includes a freed slave named Uncle Famous. And he has been a very kind man in this community and loving man to many people through the years. And he's well loved. He loves, and the community loves him. A great relationship. And then one day some mineral deposits were found on his land. And a local businessman wanted to buy his property to keep the local mine operating. Uncle Famous doesn't want to sell his property. And so things turn kind of ugly. Getting his land to keep the mine in operation was crucial for the businessman. And so eventually they give an ultimatum to Uncle Famous: sell or be hanged. And a mob eventually comes to hang Uncle Famous. And the preacher Josiah shows up to read Uncle Famous's last will and testament before the crowd, before he's hanged. And he starts to read the will, and it says things like, "I give my fishing rod to Jimmy because I taught him how to fish and we enjoyed many days on the riverbanks. And I give my horse to William because we would always go riding together and enjoy the fresh mountain air." And on and on and on he goes, reading the last will and testament of Uncle Famous, until the mob finally turns and walks away as they're reminded of the kindness and the love of Uncle Famous through the years. Just like those townspeople who turned on him, every single one of us has turned on our kind, loving, generous Creator. We've all turned on the Lord, delivered up for our trespasses. It means that we owe a spiritual debt. Second, it means payment has been made. It means payment has been made, delivered up for our trespasses. It means that this payment has been delivered. It's one thing to have money that you need to deposit. It's something else entirely to actually take it and have it credited to your account, secure in the bank. Delivery of payment is what is needed. My son Charlie worked a couple of summers ago for an attorney and spent a lot of time driving in South Alabama from the Eastern Shore to Mobile and back, and he was constantly making deliveries, giving things from one person to another, one office to another. Jesus, His death on the cross was delivery for sin, delivery of a payment for sin. There's a fancy term for it. We call it a substitutionary atonement. Jesus was the substitute because you and I are the ones who should be paying that debt. But Jesus pays it in our place, which means rather than us dying for our sins, Jesus does. We owe God perfect righteousness. Jesus provides that and delivers it to the Father. This is what it means when we say that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. So that's number one. Number two, what does it mean that Jesus was raised for our justification? What does it mean that Jesus was raised for our justification? Two things. It means, number one, that the payment has been accepted. The resurrection means the death of Christ has been accepted as payment for our sins. Maybe like getting a receipt when you have paid something in full. We bought a house recently. And then about a week or so later, we got an invoice from the pest control, termite company. $450 or whatever it was. And I'm thinking to myself, now I thought we paid that at the closing. So of course I went and got out the closing statement that shows what all I pay and what all the seller gets and all this and what they pay and all that kind of stuff. And sure enough, that's what it appears, that our check that we wrote that day, some of that would have been delivered from the attorney's office to the pest control people. But I'm still a little nervous until I get something in the mail that says paid in full. I'm afraid that they're going to come looking for their money and that we'll have to be talking with the attorney and all that kind of stuff. So I want to see that the payment has been accepted. The empty tomb says the payment has been accepted. The resurrection is a receipt. It tells us that the Father has accepted the death of Christ as payment. That's what raised for our justification means. It means the payment has been accepted. And then second, it means that there is nothing left for us to pay. Nothing left for you to pay. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The resurrection is the proclamation of the fact that God is fully and completely satisfied with the work that His Son did upon the cross." And you realize, the problem is that most of us don't really believe that very often. And so we try to pay for sins ourselves. We recognize this debt that we owe, and so we're always trying to pay it ourselves. And so kind of a couple of extremes that you might go to when you are not thinking correctly about the payment that Christ has made being satisfying the debt that we owe. One extreme is that we'll spend a lot of time moping around, beating ourselves up for our sin, just discouraged and talking bad about ourselves and so forth. In other words, what we're trying to do when we do that is add to the punishment that has already been put on the Lord Jesus. We're trying to add to that. We're trying to continue to punish ourselves. Now, the other extreme, when we're not really believing this, that the death of Christ has satisfied the wrath of God, is that we will work really, really hard to improve ourselves so that it appears like we can sort of make up for any gaps in coverage. That Jesus' work didn't, you know, that there were some gaps there in His work, and so we've got to improve in order to make up for those gaps in coverage. All of those things, both sides of that spectrum, essentially are us saying that we're trying to help Jesus out a little bit. That He's done a good thing, but He needs us to help out a little bit. Which leads me to say that I believe for us as Christians, your biggest sin in your life is not what you think it is. Whatever you might be struggling with, substance abuse or just anger and bitterness, whatever it is, very likely your biggest sin is not that. Your biggest sin is not trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Not believing the gospel. Not believing that your sins have been paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our big sin is trying to do something to help Jesus out a little bit. Raised for our justification. It means there's nothing left for us to pay. Number three. What does all this really mean? I mean, if you could write in italics, you would write the word really in italics. What does all this really mean? It means the resurrection being true is crucial because my godliness stinks. The resurrection is crucial for each of us because your godliness stinks. Many people, many Christians, folks who have been raised in a Christian church, I'll rephrase that. Many people, some of them perhaps Christians, some maybe professing some sort of Christian faith, would believe that whether or not the resurrection literally, physically happened is kind of irrelevant. That what matters is that you, from the whole concept, get some sort of get some sort of energy or motivation because of it. And that what really matters is moral transformation, becoming a better person, becoming a more loving person or a more honest person or whatever. And there's one church here in Birmingham that had this on their website. Easter is the celebration of the passage in us from the old life to the new. And that is terrible. That is blasphemy. And that's one where you don't want to be standing next to someone who, when they say that or they type that into the website. So Easter is the celebration of the passage in us from the old life to the new. And it continues, it is the awakening and raising of the spiritual consciousness. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the resurrection is about Jesus literally, bodily, physically rising from the dead. And so with this other type of thinking that it really doesn't matter, what matters is moral improvement, becoming a better person. And so people will say it doesn't really matter what gets you to that point, moral improvement, more loving or whatever. It doesn't really matter what gets you there so long you get there. So whether it's Hinduism that gets you there, that's fine, great, whatever. If it's Christianity, that's fine. If it's agnosticism, I mean, whatever it takes to get you there, that is the goal. But the reality is all of us, our moral transformation stinks. I mean, I've been a Christian for a long time now. And I'm amazed at how little progress I make. That it seems like I wouldn't be still struggling with this or that or the other after these about 40 years that I've been a Christian. I mean, I would think that I would get a little bit better. But the progress just seems so minuscule. I mean, you can't even hardly tell the difference, it seems, sometimes. That's the reality. I'm not seemingly getting much better. And neither are you. Sorry. No, that's the reality. Our godliness stinks. Christianity isn't something that we choose because it gets me better, because I'm not really getting much better. Christianity is something that better be true. Because I need a deliverer. I need one to take the penalty for my sin. I need one to live a perfectly righteous life that I can never live on my own. That's why the resurrection needs to be true. And that's why the resurrection gives me full payment of sins. It tells me that the payment of Christ has been accepted. A pastor I know tells the story of a lady who he had in his church whose husband was not a Christian, not a believer, and didn't really feel a need for Christ. And he told the pastor one time when they were talking about this, Jesus really can't do anything for me. He said, my marriage doesn't need fixing. And it really didn't. He had a good marriage. He said, my health doesn't need fixing. And it really didn't. He was in good health. He said, my children don't need fixing. And he had great kids. They were responsible. They were grown, responsible citizens in the community. His finances, he said, didn't need fixing. He had a thriving business. And he had more money than he really knew what to do with. So he said, why do I need Jesus? The pastor said, I'm glad you asked. You need Jesus because you're under the wrath and curse of God. Jesus hasn't come to make your business better or to necessarily to improve every detail about your marriage or to guarantee you children who will be God-fearing, responsible citizens in the world. Jesus has come to forgive you of your sins. Jesus has come to take the payment for your sins. Jesus has come to live a righteous life that you can never live on your own because your godliness stinks. He eventually became a believer, and he was baptized. And then his wife got cancer, and he kept finding himself saying to himself and to his wife, I can't fix this. And he was saying, my hope, in light of the fact that my wife is about to die, and my source of joy during this time is grounded in the external objective good news of the work of Jesus and the empty grave. Praise the Lord. He has fixed our predicament. He has paid the debt we owe. The resurrection is crucial. It's our only source. It's our only pathway to get out from under the wrath and curse of God. Another pastor, a friend of mine, he tells the story of his own life, his family. His wife had a twin pregnancy. And after a couple of months, one of the twins died. They named that baby Anastasia, which is the Greek word for resurrection. And you probably know some girl. You've heard some women, some girls perhaps named Anastasia. It's the Greek word for resurrection. His wife continued to carry the other twin for about two more months, not knowing whether the other twin would make it. She was in the hospital with severe preeclampsia. The other twin did make it, and that living daughter was born on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday morning. Delivered up for our trespasses, raised for our justification. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. As we pray, some of you here today probably need to admit to the Lord that you have failed to see yourself rightly before God as a sinner. And you need to confess to the Lord that you are a rebel. Tell the Lord Jesus that you trust Him to make you right with God and you don't trust in yourself. Perhaps you would want to pray something like this silently in your heart. Father God, I confess that I am a sinner separated from you. And I now put my trust in Jesus to make me right with you. Please forgive me of all my sin. Jesus, please give me your righteousness. Father in heaven, in just a moment we're going to sing. We're going to sing In Christ Alone. This is a great hymn for us to close today, Resurrection Sunday, with. Because we're talking about how the resurrection of Christ, and in Him alone do we have the path to be right with you. So as we sing the words, Lord, may we truly sing them from the heart with newfound belief in and commitment to Jesus alone as our Savior and Lord. Amen. Well, please stand together and let's sing this, which you see printed in your bulletin, In Christ Alone. And now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.